You know, I think that as a Christian, we all want to be faithful. We all want to be a faithful servant. And sometimes I think we really don't know what that means. Sometimes I think we think servant, we think slave. You know, Paul did refer to being a slave to Christ. So there's pretty strong words, being that committed to Christ. And I think we all really strive to be closer to God. We want that better relationship with Him. And I hope that through my preaching, you guys understand that that's what I want you to understand. Is that, you know, every day of our life, we want to be just a little bit better. Every day of our life, we want to be just a little bit closer to Christ. And that's a process that we go through. Many of us are on different levels in that process. Some of us are new Christians. Some of us are young believers. Some of us are really immature, as it says in the Scripture. And some of us are more mature. But we pray for one another and we lift each other up and we build each other up in the most holy faith. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and I think that if we're truly striving to serve God, we must develop what I call a servant's heart. We have to develop these things in our life that brings us closer to becoming more like Jesus. And I've been kind of hitting on that over the last several weeks about how we can become more like Jesus. We'll never be Jesus, okay? We'll never be perfect, okay? Not until we cross over into glory. But as long as we're here on this earth, we can strive for that perfection. We can strive to be better. And we can develop things in our life that make us better and closer to Christ. In Matthew 25:23, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Man, how do we develop a servant's heart? You think about those scriptures. These things go through my mind all the time. How can I be better? I think we need to develop a volunteer spirit. In Psalms 110:3, it says, "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power." They will give their time, resources, praise, and money, and expertise, and etc. It goes on. Sometimes when we think about giving, all we think about is money. And it's way, way more than that. Way, way more than that. Money's good, but it's not everything, right? It's just a little part of it. God doesn't need our money. God needs us to be willing to volunteer whatever we have to give to Him, because you know what? It belongs to Him anyway. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Him. Corinthians 9:7 says, "God loves a cheerful giver." We know that verse pretty well, right? He says in that scripture, we freely give. There in Psalms, we freely volunteer. We're not forced into it. It's not, you know, have you ever had the attitude, "Well, I got to go"? Nope, I'm the only one? I see a lot of head shaking, yes. You know, you ever had that, "I got to go"? Do you feel like that when you come to church? Oh boy, I got some big eyes over that one. I mean, do you feel that way when the pastor starts walking towards you and say, "Hey, I need to"? You're like, "Oh, here he comes. He's going to ask me to do something." Well, you know, when the Spirit's moving in a person's life, that person will have a volunteer spirit. You'll want more. You'll want to do more, not just because you're not just because you have to, but because you want to. Your heart is intertwined with the Spirit, and the Spirit's working in you, and you just want to do more. Doesn't matter what it is. You just want to do more. You know, on the day of Pentecost, you know, you really know what happened. We talked about that on Wednesday night here. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, it says, And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Man, they voluntarily gave all that they had for the glory of God. They didn't give it for any other reason. Now, that sounds like a pretty good world, doesn't it, right there, to have no needs whatsoever because your family, I mean, you're never in need. That's what heaven's like. Amen? But that's the way their spirit was like. After all this happened to them, they're like, we don't want any of our brothers and sisters to be in need. They were just willing to give whatever they had. They sold properties, whatever they had, to make sure that no one was in need. Can you imagine what would this world would be like if all of our churches worldwide would practice that? What would it be like? I don't think there's any of us here that would say that they didn't want that. And so we do these things not to glorify anybody else other than to glorify God. Second of all, I think we have to have a determination to help. We have to be determined. Some of us are more determined than others in this world. You know, it's not enough just to want to be a servant. You got to be determined to be a servant. You must be determined to help. And I think, well, let me go on here. Sometimes I want to say what I think. It's not about what I think. It's about what God wants, right? A lot of times I have to lay my opinions aside and look at the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You know, this church had an awesome determination to help. Nothing was going to keep this church from helping, and even in their own poverty, they were determined to help. You know what I found? There are four types of givers. People who give because they can. People who are able to give but don't. People who are unable to give but can't. And people who are unable to give but do it anyway. You know, if we are to develop a servant's heart, we must be determined to help in any way that we can. And again, I say it's not just about money. It's not just finances. It hasn't, you know, that's just a little part of it. It's about the giving of ourselves. It's about sacrificing ourselves. It's about taking up that cross and following Him. And that's a great sacrifice at times. It's a determination that we have to have, or we must have. We must commit to follow. We must commit to fellowship. It's more should be more like fellowship. We come together and we fellowship together, but we need to commit to that. Church membership is part of that. You know, I like to watch YouTube sometimes because I can watch what I want. Here lately, I watch a lot of gardening shows because gardening's getting ready to, you know, springtime's coming, right? So we start thinking about those things. And every YouTube video I watch, sometime during the video, the person will say, now, if you like this video, if you like this channel, just click down there and like and subscribe, right? You know, we subscribe to things, you know, we like things. You know, I think, you like this church? Amen. No? One or two of you do? Well, this morning, I just want you to just look down there and click and like and subscribe. Amen?
Amen.
Subscribe to Jesus. That's really what it's all about. That's good, wasn't it? You know, everyone has to follow something. Everyone follows something. You might follow a YouTube channel. You might have friends on Facebook. You value their opinions, and sometimes you don't like their opinions. You know, in Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." You want to talk about the importance of fellowship. You want to talk about the importance of membership. We imitate each other. We want people to imitate us. We want people to imitate Christ that lives within us, right? People are watching. They want to follow somebody or something. And guess what? When they're thinking about the church, who are they following? If they were to follow you, what would their life look like? You know, would it look like Jesus? Would it look like what Jesus wanted you to look like? To imitate is to follow. You know, to make disciples, which is what Jesus asked us to do, go and make disciples, we first have to be a disciple, right? And to make disciples, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make somebody like you, which is like Christ. Which is like who made you like you are. I mean, it just goes on. It never stops. If we're leading people, are we leading them in the right direction? Is their destination correct? You know, we've talked about many times about the importance of our conduct and our actions, and as believers, especially those in leadership or like me as a pastor, you know, I'm leading somebody. Somebody's following me. Somebody's watching me. And am I leading them the right direction, which is should be towards Christ? Amen. Am I leading somebody? And it's not just me, it's all of us as believers. Somebody is looking at you. And are you leading them in the direction of Christ? Considering the results of the conduct, imitate their faith. Remember those who led you. You know, when we all have to remember that we are Christ's representatives. And we have to lead that way. You know, when I became a member of the Church of the Nazarene, and more so as a pastor, I committed to trust the Church of the Nazarene. I became obedient to them. And their doctrinal views. Sometimes that's hard. But I committed to them. The covenant of Christian conduct. I committed to that. I committed to the articles of faith because I believe that if I'm going to follow something, then I'm going to follow it, right? And I believe their doctrinal views was as good as it gets to me, okay? And so I committed to that. But not just to the Nazarene church, but to Christ most of all. I'm going somewhere with this. Because the three principles of following, of followers, need to be implemented. This probably one of the most difficult things we can talk about is trust and obedience. Because we have a problem with trusting people. And there's a good reason, because there's been many people that have failed. And a lot of even pastors have failed. Church members have failed and not been good examples. So many church leaders, when they fail, people don't trust them any longer. And when they don't trust them, they don't trust the church. And so this trust issue becomes difficult. Because in Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not out of grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You know, one of the hardest things for me is to see somebody go through something that maybe they're doing. It's hard for me to see somebody fail. It hurts. You know, this obedience is not to me. It's not to the Church of the Nazarene as much as it is to Christ and Christ alone. That's who we're obedient to. We trust Christ, not mankind. Because let me tell you, we'll fail. And we do fail. Amen?
Amen.
So when I say this, when the Scripture says this, you know, we have to put our trust in something. This is just as important for leaders as it is for followers. Now listen, I have to give an account one of these days for all what I've done. If I've led people astray, guess what? I'm gonna have to stand before God one of these days and be accountable for that.
Amen.
If I preach untheological scripture, I'm going to be accountable for that. Every misspoken word, I'm going to be accountable for that. If I lead people to Christ, or if I lead people away from Christ. But that's all of us as believers. Are we a stumbling block? Some of the scriptures talk. Are we a stumbling block for those? Are we not? You know, the fourth thing I want to talk about this morning is that we need is developing these spirits, or start meeting the needs around you. The minute you start meeting the needs around you, you become a servant. And if we're going to be a better servant, Matthew 25, and I've been talking, preaching out of this quite often lately, but Matthew 25 really tells it the best. It says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and his goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, and I was homeless and you gave me a room, and I was shivering and you gave me clothes, and I was sick and you stopped to visit me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling you this truth, that whenever you did one of these things to someone that was overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. You did it to me. Then he'll turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out. Get out. You're not really good for anything." Man, that would be terrible to hear, wouldn't it? And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meals. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was cold and shivering and you gave me no clothes, and sick and in prison and you never even visited me. And those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will answer them, "I'm telling you the truth. Whenever you failed to do to one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then the goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. Boy, that's a difficult, harsh scripture. But it's a truth of what it means to be a servant of the Almighty God. It's what it means to be a servant to the church. Because these are the things that Jesus said that He wanted us to do. And He said, "These are the things that I did while I was here. And I'm leaving you in charge of just a little things, just a few things while you're here. Now go and do it." You know, if you want to find good workers, you usually find them. You find people who are already working. Good workers work. Good servants serve. You know, when coaches are trying to win a game, they don't look at who looks the best in the uniform, usually. The coach looks at for players who perform the best on the court or on the field. I think Jesus does too. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in to the joy of your master." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You know, I never want to preach a discouraging message. I want to preach the truth. And sometimes the truth is a double-edged sword. And it makes us look at our own selves. But this determination, this want, this desire to be better every day, that's who we are and who we should be. It's not that we're perfect, because let me tell you, we're not. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But as believers, we work together and we love each other and we build each other up and we support each other and we pray for each other and we become one together and we work together. So this morning, I'm just asking you to look at yourself, and you know the areas of your life that you can work on and make just a little bit better. And that's all we can do. And that's all He wants us to do. He never said that we would be perfect here on earth, did He? He never says that. And Paul even said, "I strive for perfection." Paul never attained perfection until he crossed over into glory, and neither will we. So don't ever be discouraged that you're never good enough, because let me tell you, none of us are. I'm never good enough. If you don't believe me, just ask Leanne. Well done. We got some great workers in this church. I love this church. And I say it from my heart. Well done. Thank you for what you do. You don't do it for praise. You do it because you got Jesus in your heart. And I know that. Let us all become better.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you for all your mercy and your grace that you've bestowed upon many of us here this morning. All of us. Lord, you died on the cross for all of us. Not just some. Your scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what color, age. None of that matters. You created us all. You created us all in your image. To be followers, to be servants. And all you want is to restore that back that was lost when Adam fell. So Lord, let us be better. Lord, let your Holy Spirit abound in this place and in our lives, in our hearts. And let us leave here better than we came this morning. Lord, I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.